All right, let's go back in our Bibles to Mark chapter 11. Even though it's the same passage, I'm going to read a few more verses in the Word of God. I'll read them again. I always feel like I should read the Word of God before we hear from the Word of God. I'm not sure whose brown watch this is, but I'm going to use it. And I'll give it back to you, or I'll leave it here. But I'm thankful for it. All right, Mark chapter 11 and verse 18. We're just going to look at verses 20 through 24, but I want to read verse 18 one more time so that you don't miss what they were astonished at. Mark chapter 11 and verse 18. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. And when evening was fully come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he said shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he saith. Verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, whatever things ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Words written in red. Verse 24 of Mark chapter 11. I want to do something before we start our second session. Now, I'm not going to ask you after the meeting, so you can just nod your head. If you're not going to do it, just nod your head like you are, or just sit there quietly, and I'll just assume that you're doing it. But I have a question for you, okay? Here's what I want you to do, okay? Neil's got a piece of paper. You can write it down. You can keep it to yourself. No one will be asking you after the meeting what your answer was, but I have a question for you. Are you aware? Now, this is in the English Bible. This summer, I was actually driving from Damascus, Virginia to Raleigh, North Carolina one morning, and I had a young Hispanic friend of mine named Caesar in the car with me. And we had the strong concordance, and we were kind of going after it early in the morning as we drove from Damascus, Virginia to Raleigh, North Carolina for me to speak that morning. And we noted a few things, and I want to ask you a question. Are you aware that in the English Bible, the word faith appears 247 times? You're probably not aware of that, because I was not aware of that until I did some homework on it. In the Spanish, we actually looked at it in the Spanish Bible because Caesar was there and he had another set of books written in Espanol. And so in the Spanish Bible, the word faith is used 248 times, and I just say that so that you know. I don't know. Why did I say that? Okay. Here's the question. Here's what I want you to think. I don't want you to raise your hand. I want you to blurt it out. But I want you to have an answer in your heart and mind if you would. So the word faith is in the English Bible 247 times. So the question is this. How many times of the 247 times is it in the Old Testament? And how many times of the 247 times is it in the New Testament? Okay, so let me give you an example. In Habakkuk 2:4, we should know that one. Hopefully we know that one. Maybe we know that one. I know that one. So you ought to know that one. Habakkuk 2:4, it says, the just shall live by faith. That would be a mark for the Old Testament. Okay, that would be one on this side. In Mark chapter 2, and I think I've preached on this passage before. Maybe, I'm not sure. In Mark chapter 2, Mark chapter 2 and verse 5, the scripture says, the Lord Jesus Christ saw their faith and said to the paralytic, Son, thy sins are forgiven thee. That would be one for the New Testament. Okay, 247 times. A little bit of a trick question too, but it is what it is. I'll explain that in a minute. 247 times the word faith is used in the Bible that's in your hands, in that English Bible. How many times is it in the Old Testament? And how many times is it in the New Testament? I've given you one example on each side of the equation. If you're ready, the answer is this. The word faith is in your English Bible twice in the Old Testament. Twice. Now, that's a little deceiving, and I want to tell you why. How many times in the Old Testament does it say trust in the Lord? I actually saw it right over there by the cassette tape somewhere between the back room and the kitchen. There's a little, it says something about trusting the Lord. It says trust in the Lord in the Old Testament a lot of times. Okay? How many times does it say believe? Right? Like Genesis 15:6. And Abraham believed and righteousness was laid to his account. Now, you know, it could be translated faith. It's not, okay? There was a word that they saw, the translator saw twice in the Old Testament and translated it faith. Right, so we'd have a lot better argument there if it wasn't translated in the Old Testament, because we could say, well, maybe it's trust or maybe it's believe. It is translated in your Old Testament Bible twice. And if you really had a Bible scholar standing here today, he would start talking about the Septuagint and all the... I'm not, okay? I got B's in English and C's in Spanish. So the Septuagint is, you know, another world there, all right? My point is this. It's twice in the Old Testament. I want you to see that if we could use that in this aspect, Jesus Christ came preaching faith. Not the law. Not works. Faith. That's interesting. I want to give you a little bit of a breakdown here because we're going to go into this in a few minutes. In Matthew's gospel, the word faith is used 13 times. In Mark's gospel, the gospel we see here, it is used 5 times. In Luke's gospel, it is used 11 times. And in the gospel of John that y'all are studying, here's a little tidbit for you. It ain't there. It's not there. Now you need a better speaker or a better Bible student to tell you why the word faith is not in the Gospel of John, because that's not me. But I do want to tell you this: when you get to the epistles of Scripture, it is all over the place in the doctrine of the New Testament church and in our mindset. You get to these books like Ephesians and Philippians and Galatians and Romans. It is faith. Faith, 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 faith. You know, I don't know anything about music. I knew that little red box right there was some type of musical instrument, and I knew it was expensive. I don't know. I can't read music. I can't sing parts, but I do know what a crescendo is. You know what a crescendo is? Right? When it starts really low and it just gradually gets louder and louder and louder, and then, you know, you hold that note there as everybody... The word faith is a crescendo in the Word of God. Right? It starts and it's there and it's coming through the Gospels, and you get to the epistles of the Word of God, and the Spirit of God is saying to you through the holy canon of Scripture the same thing that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to his disciples in the Gospel of Mark chapter 11 and verse 23. Have faith in God. Have faith. That's what he's saying. That being said, I want us to understand the context, not of the Gospel of Matthew, not of the Gospel of Luke, not of the Gospel of John, but I want us to understand the context of the word faith in Mark's Gospel. It's there 5 times. And I want you to see that in 3 of the 5 times, when it's used in a positive light, when he saw, he being the Lord Jesus Christ, when he saw, not me, I can't see faith, okay? But the Lord Jesus Christ can see faith. When he saw faith, 3 of the 5 times in the Gospel of Mark, when the word faith is used, when he saw faith, there is an immediate reaction of salvation in the Word of God. Not me, the Scripture says that, okay? So let's talk about that for a minute. Because what I want you to understand before we go into verses 23 and 24 by the end of our session together today is that when you see faith, there's a correlation to salvation. I'm not saying it. I'm not teaching it. The Word of God is teaching it. In Mark chapter 2, the story of the paralytic, where the ceiling is opened and the paralytic, the man sick of the palsy, is brought down before the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible, the Word of God. The Spirit of God has written, when he saw their faith, he said to the man sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins are forgiven you." Not, "Son, here's a little red car." Not, "Son, I'm concerned about your health." Not, "Son, I want you to have the prettiest girl you can imagine on your arm." When he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Thy sins are forgiven you." Mark chapter 5, verse 34. The woman with the issue of blood. You want to talk about a case study on faith. You want a character in Scripture. You want a story in Scripture to give you the perfect illustration on faith. It is this woman. The woman with the issue of blood.
Because she didn't have faith. She had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. She didn't have faith. We don't mind our politicians today having being men and women of faith. No, no, no. It's not faith that the Bible teaches. It is the object of our faith as the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that she had biblical faith. She was thinking of a verse, Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. With healing in the kanaf, with healing in his edges, with healing in his wings, with healing in his corner. And she grabbed the corner of his garment. She didn't have faith. She had faith that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. She didn't have faith. She had faith in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. If we could understand it, she had biblical faith. She had faith in the Word of God that Jesus Christ was who He said He was and that He could heal in the kanaf. And she grabbed the corner of His garment in Matthew chapter 9, verse 20, I believe. And then we come to Mark chapter 5 in this story in verse 34. And the Lord Jesus Christ, words written in red, says this in Mark chapter 5. He said unto her, daughter, I have seen your faith. Your faith has given you sozo, which in the original language is translated sozo. In our language, it's salvation. Your faith has given you salvation. Your faith. He saw her faith, and it gave or produced in her, according to the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, sozo in the original language, salvo in Espanol, salvation in English. Your faith has given you salvation. And then we come to the third time in Scripture where the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Scripture of the Gospel of Mark, where the Lord Jesus Christ sees faith. It's the last verse, and we won't turn there. It's the last verse of Mark chapter 10. I think it's verse 52, where He comes to blind Bartimaeus and says the exact same thing. He says, I see your faith, and sozo has been given to you. Salvation has been given to you. In Espanol, salvo has been given to you. Sozo in the Greek. Salvation has been given to you. Every time that the Lord Jesus Christ sees faith in the Gospel of Matthew, in the Gospel of Mark, it equates to salvation. See it. And I want you to understand that He does not see faith. He does not see faith in the people that we thought He would see faith in. We look at pastors, we look at preachers, we look at Sunday school teachers, we look at people in modern day Christendom, and we think, what a godly man, what a godly woman, what a student of the Word. They must have faith. I want you to see that faith is never in the Gospels. Go and do your homework. Not just the Gospel of Mark, but faith never comes from a source we think it should come from. The Lord Jesus Christ applauds great faith twice in the New Testament. And one time it's from a Roman centurion, a Greek Gentile dog in the minds of the Jews. I have not found such great faith, not in all of Israel, Jesus Christ said. And the other time was a Syrophoenician woman who just begged for the crumbs. Give me the crumbs, Lord. Yes, I'm a dog. Give me the crumbs. Heal my daughter. And Jesus Christ said, what faith this woman. We look at modern day Christendom and we think, well, that man, that preacher, that pastor, that elder, they got great faith. Let me tell you something. When you look in the Word of God, faith comes from the most peculiar people. The strangest people. The people, as we heard from the announcements this morning, that are often at the end of their rope. I got nothing in this life. I got no health. I got no money. I got no family. So I'm going to place my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to follow Him. What a great place that is in the life of blind Bartimaeus, the man sick of the palsy, and the woman with the issue of blood. See it. See it. Understand it. And when it comes to His disciples, and I'm not going to cast stones at these disciples, so often I'm challenged by these disciples. I'm challenged by men like Mateo, Matthew. I don't know why I said Mateo, that's Spanish. Matthew. Men like Matthew, where the Lord Jesus Christ walks by His tax collector booth and says, follow me. And Matthew left. You think he didn't have a mortgage? You think he didn't have health insurance he needed to cover or whatever that was? You think he didn't have a boat payment? I don't know what he had. But he had responsibilities. He had issues. He had things he couldn't leave. And he left it all and followed Jesus Christ. Don't you ever miss that. Be challenged by that. I know that I'm challenged by that. What about that woman who had two mites in Luke chapter 21? Oh, how I wish she had one mite. You know? I just wish she had one mite. So just in my flesh, just in my own heart, it made me feel so much better if she had one mite and she just cast all that she had in the treasure. You know what? She had two. You ever notice that? She had two. You know what that means? I mean, which one of you underneath the sound of my voice today has given 50% of what you have to the Lord? Which one of you, godly believers, has given half of what you have to the Lord? Why didn't she just give half? That would have made me feel so much better. If she had one mite and she gave it all, because she couldn't break the mite in two, but she had two mites and she cast both into the treasury. See, she could have kept one, could she not? She could have kept half of what she had for herself, and we would have applauded her, but she cast them both in. You know? See how the Lord doesn't... You know, if she had one mite, we could have said, well, she gave all that she had, but she had two. She could have put one in her pocket. She didn't. She gave it all. You look at these disciples, and we're not going to cast judgment upon them today. But when the Lord Jesus Christ discusses faith with His disciples in the Gospel of Mark, it goes something like this. They're on their way to the other side. Did I say they were going to the other side? No. Did a politician say they were going to the other side? No. Did the president say they were going to the other side? No. Did Congress say that they were going to the other side? No. Jesus Christ looked at His disciples in Mark chapter 4. He said, let's get in the boat. We're going to the other side. We're going to the other side. Not we might get to the other side, not a rah-rah speech, not win one for the Gipper and we'll get to the... No. We're going to the other side. And they forgot the Lord Jesus Christ was in the boat, and they forgot the word of the Lord. They forgot it. You know why they forgot it? Because the wind and the waves of the storm of Mark chapter 4 was beating the boat, and I have been in the boat and forgot the Lord Jesus Christ is in the boat. I have been in the boat and forgot the word of the Lord and seen the scene of the reality of my life and said, Lord, do you care? Don't ever ask that question. Don't ever be like those disciples and say, Lord, do you not care if we die? You don't know the gospel. You don't know the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the finished work of the cross of Calvary, if we ask the question, Lord, do you care if we perish? That's answered at Calvary, not in Mark chapter 4. And He comes to them and says words that we need to hear today, and not just because of the coronavirus. I'm not talking about the coronavirus, okay? This challenged me long before we ever knew what COVID-19 was. And I'm not saying we don't try to keep good health and not infect other people. I'm not talking about COVID, although it's a verse of COVID. You know, it's one of the things we need to consider. But I will say this, even in my teenage years, as I analyzed my own heart and my own life, I remembered the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to His disciples in Mark chapter 4 and verse 40, where He says, why are you so full of fear? Why are you full of fear? And why is it that you have no faith? How come you have no faith? So often in my life, I have peered my eyes and looked at the condition of the wind and the waves. And I have forgotten to have faith. And my life has been full of fear. Don't be like me. And don't be like those disciples who forgot that the Lord was in the boat, who forgot that the Lord had said, we're going to the other side. Don't be full of fear. Be full of faith. So if you want a verse in the Gospel of Mark, remember it's only there five times. Blind Bartimaeus, the one with the issue of blood, Mark chapter 2, and then He turns to His disciples in Mark chapter 4 and says, you're full of fear and you have no faith. Disgust, there's an element of disgust there, you know. Why is it? Why is it that you have no faith? And then we come to this Gospel, Mark chapter 11 and verse 23, and Jesus Christ tells His disciples to have faith in God. It's a phrase of phrases in the Scriptures, and we pay attention to it not. We don't understand the context in which He's saying it and how important it is for us to have faith as He challenges not only His disciples, but us. We go a little bit past 12. Is that right, Neil? A little bit past 12? Just stay with me. I want to tell you a strange story. But I often think about the story when I hear somebody who gets right to the point. When I was in high school, there was a youth leader at Shanhills Bible Chapel, and he was years before that, he was a police officer in Greensboro. This is going back to the late 80s, early 90s. We don't see a lot of demon possession in Greensboro, North Carolina, okay? And praise the Lord for that. I don't mean that as a joke. Praise the Lord for that. But he's a police officer and a born-again believer, and his partner on the police force was also a born-again believer. And not only were they friends, but they were best friends. Not only were they believers, but they were accountability partners. They knew each other's flaws, each other's problems, each other's issues. And I believe you me, when you're working on the police force with somebody, you probably know him well,
or her well, right? I mean, you know that partner of yours.
And they were accountability partners, and one of the partners had an issue of materialism. I mean, he just coveted money. He wanted money. He wanted material things. And believe you me, that wasn't just a problem of one cop in Greensboro, North Carolina, 30 some years ago. That's a problem for many of us.
And the other police officer had an issue of lust for women. You know, and you might say, how can that be? It'd be. And they didn't brag about these things. They were praying about these things. They knew their flaw. They were accountability partners. And they didn't share these things publicly. And they didn't talk about these things publicly. But they got a phone call to a house outside of Greensboro, right outside of Greensboro, right on the city limit fringes. And they went to this house. And as soon as they pulled into this house, they looked at each other. Like, something ain't right here. They didn't even exchange words, you know. But when you know somebody well, like I know my earthly father, or I know my mother, or my wife knows me, you just have to look, right? It's just a look. They pull into this driveway and they look at each other.
My mother gave an example one time of being in New Orleans, and New Orleans has some witchcraft. New Orleans has some things that are not of the Lord, and we'll say it that way. And it's not all over the city, but it is some places in the city. My mom said that she turned a street corner in the 70s in New Orleans and knew that someone right there. You know, there's evil here. This is not a place I need to be. And they pulled in the driveway of this house, and in essence, they looked at each other and they said, something ain't right here. And they went to the door and they knocked on the door, and a man opened the door, and he said, the problem's in the back corner of the house. And they went back in the back corner of the house, and I don't remember a lot of the details, but I remember the essence of the story. And there was a woman curled down in the corner. Like in the fetal position down in the corner of the house, and they were scared to death.
Right?
Just scared to death, according to their testimony, according to the story. And this woman, at least in their minds, they said, well, we don't know if she was demon-possessed, but we didn't know what else to think. Because we were shaking. We were so scared. And it's just a woman tucked in the corner. And this woman, tucked in the very corner, it's always in the back room of the house, right? Tucked in the very corner of the back room of the house. And this woman turned around, never having seen them and never having known them. And she pointed her bony finger at one of them and said, you lust for money. And she turned to the other and said, and you lust for women. And she went back into her fetal position, curled in the corner. And they thought, what is going on? She, never knowing them, somehow, and they don't know how to this day, she knew who they were and went directly to the point. The Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with His disciples, right? I mean, it's a very interesting gospel. It's a very interesting four gospels, because really what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing is an earthly ministry to the nation of Israel, but in quiet times. In times when no one's around, He's secretly teaching these disciples. It's really about them. It's really about these 12 disciples, is it not? Right? Thousands of people follow the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 6. He said, they follow me because I put food in their belly. Right? Like you would follow me. Neil would follow me if I'm dropping $100 bills every three steps. Neil, just follow me. He just follow me because I'm putting food in his belly. Jesus Christ said, these people follow me because I put food in their belly. He devoted his life. Never forget this. And there's women too. We know the women that follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But he devoted his life to 12 people. Never forget that. In your ministry, as you teach and preach and share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had a ministry to the nation of Israel. But there were 12 men and a few women, and he poured his life into them. And in quiet moments like this, he would turn to them and say these remarkable statements from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have faith. And here's the essence. They're in verse 20, they're walking back and they see this fig tree. This fig tree dried up in the roots. In verse 21, it says, and Peter, calling to remembrance, the verses that we looked at earlier this morning, verses 12 through 14 of Mark chapter 11, and Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou hast cursed is withered away. Now, there's two ways to say it. There's two ways to say it. Right? He could have said it like this, and we don't think he did, because we gather the answer from the answer that the Lord Jesus Christ gave. Peter could have said it like this, Lord, We heard what you said about that withered, that cursed that fig tree just a few days ago. We heard that, and we knew that fig tree was going to wither away, and we believed in what you said, and we knew full assuredly that that fig tree was withered away and no man's going to eat from it anymore. We were just sure of it, Lord. He could have said it in that vein. You understand? He could have said it like that. Or he could have said it like this. Lord, we didn't think twice when you said, when you cursed that fig tree. We hardly even listened to you when you said that fig tree is going to be cursed. But look what happened. Like, wow, the word of the Lord came true. Look at this fig tree. It's withered away. Remember that fig tree, guys? Remember the fig tree just a couple days ago? The Lord cursed the fig tree. Didn't have any fruit on it. No fruit. And now the fig tree's, look at that. The word of the Lord came true. I remember what Jesus said. And Jesus turns directly to them with a sharp answer. Just like I gave that illustration, strange illustration, but just trying to keep your attention. That strange illustration, true story about that woman in the corner. Jesus Christ turns immediately to his disciples and says, have faith in God. You think he's not going to the very essence of the root of what they need to hear? You think he's beating... I shouldn't say it this way. You think he's beating around the bush? No, I actually didn't mean to say it that way. I just thought about it for a second. Or do you think that's what they need to hear? You know what we need to hear often in the Christian life? Have faith in God. You know what I need to be reminded of as a New Testament believer of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have faith in God. You ever had a wrong reaction to something? I got a little nephew. He's 12 years old. He lives in Houston, Texas now. He used to live across the street. His name's Morris. And I didn't know he knew anything about probate nor about money. But at some point he came to me at 6 years old and tugged on my pant leg and said, I want to make sure I'm in your will. Am I in your will? Like, what? He said that to my 90-year-old grandmother, which bothered me more. I said, Grandma Lena, like, I want to be in your will. Am I in your will? Like, it's probably not the right thing to say, you know? You ever had one chicken leg on the table? And like everybody's hungry and there's just like one chicken leg, just one plate, and everybody's looking around going, if I really want that, and I want it because I want it, but if I take it, everybody's going to know I'm selfish. You ever just stare at the last chicken leg on the table? We all want it. Who's going to care less about what people think of them and care more about the chicken? You know, who's just going to reach for it? So often we say this, we have the wrong reaction. When I got married in 2004, we met with a couple in Sanford, North Carolina. We'd go once a week and see them. And they said, make sure even when you fight, there's rules. You know, there's rules when you have fight. We're not married yet. But he didn't say, don't fight. I mean, he was wise, right? I mean, he didn't tell this newlywed or this couple that's getting ready to get married. She's in the back. He didn't say, don't fight. He just said, I want to give you some rules when you fight. You know what one of the rules was? We can't bring our parents into the fight. I hope we don't do that anymore. I don't think we do, but we're pretty good at that. And it actually works tremendously to my advantage. If you knew her mother and knew her, I said it works to my advantage. Listen, that's not what I mean. I mean, my mother-in-law and father-in-law are wonderful people. But if you knew my father and you knew some of my tendencies, you could say, well, he's acting just like his father. You know, like, that's just like your dad. That's just like your mom. I could say that about her mom and dad too, but we don't. It's the wrong reaction. So often we read in Christendom, we read these words, verse 23 and verse 24. I'm going to have faith and I'm going to believe it. And Jesus Christ promised it and I'm going to have it. We take these verses and take them the wrong way. Right? How often have we seen wrong doctrine being brought out from verse 23 and verse 24? Well, every time the Lord deals with faith, in the Gospels, we're talking about an immediate reaction of salvation, right? I just went through the times in the Gospel of Mark where he deals with faith. Faith, salvation, faith, sozo, faith, salvation, right? Immediately. And then we look at these verses and we're like, what does this mean? Look at what it says. For verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and shall not doubted in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass. If I believe it, if I have faith in it, the Lord's going to give it to me, because it says he shall have whatever he saith. Verse 23. Verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, whatever things ye desire, when you pray, believe that ye receive them and you shall have them. Lord, I want that little red car. And I want that little red car, and I believe you're going to give me that little red car, and I desire that little red car, and I'm going to stand in faith that you're going to give me that little red car. Wrong reaction. Wrong. Lord, I've seen that woman, kind of like Samson, you know. Lord, I've seen that woman, and I want that woman. And I'd like for her to be my wife, and I desire that woman, and I believe in faith that you're going to give me that woman, and I'm going to stand behind that principle, and I'm just standing in faith waiting for the Lord to give me that woman. Wrong reaction. Right? It's like that 6-year-old pulling on your pant leg. Can I be in grandma's will? No. You're on the wrong page, my friend. You're on the wrong page. Lord, I want to be wealthy. Lord, I want to have money. And I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to stand on it, and I'm going to have faith in it, because the Lord says, whatever you desire, you shall have it. Let me tell you about our doctrine. This is not my doctrine. It's not your doctrine. It's not the doctrine of Myrtle Beach Baptist Church. It's the Lord's doctrine. It's what's taught in Scripture. We do not reward spiritual things with the flesh. We don't do it. That is not of the Lord. That's why it says in Ephesians that we have spiritual blessings, not material blessings, right? It doesn't say you're going to have material blessings in earthly places in Christ. No, it says you're going to have spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You understand the doctrine? You understand the teaching? That's what it says. I don't know anything about Islam, and I'm not going to talk about Islam long. But I know that if you follow the moral teaching of Islam, if you're a martyr, if you're a good, and I don't know all the specifics, just hear me out. You know, part of the reward of the Islamic faith, if you're spiritually minded, is that you're rewarded with the flesh. You know what you're promised in Islam? 72 virgins. You understand? No, that is not our doctrine. That you are rewarded for spiritual things with fleshly things. No, Amish country. I don't know anything about Amish country, okay? But I know they have this thing. Don't know how prevalent it is, but I've read about it. You've heard about it. It's called Romspring. Romspring, something along Romspring. They're from Lancaster, PA, so I'm not picking on them. It's like, okay, you're not baptized into the church yet, so we're just going to give our young boys just a few years to go and do those things. They're going to sow those wild oats. They're going to drink. They're going to party. They're going to do drugs. They're just going to do their thing. And it's in the context of Romspring and, hey, the flesh is okay there. No. No. We live a spiritual life as New Testament believers. We walk in faith. We please the Lord by faith. Our faith is the only thing that our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His work is the only thing that pleases the Lord. Salvation comes from it. I mean, we see spiritual benefits come from spiritual things. Islam says, you be spiritual, we'll give you the flesh. The Amish say, you be spiritual, you got a little parentheses there, man. You can go live like you want. No. The Bible teaches spiritual blessings come to spiritual people. Okay? It's awesome. I love this teaching and this thought. Can you imagine if some of you met my 14-year-old daughter Sadie in the back? She's not here, so I'll use this illustration. Can you imagine if I went to my 14-year-old daughter and said, if you don't drink in high school, if you don't drink in college, when you graduate college, I'll take you to the bar and we'll just have a few. No. You would look at that like that's a terrible way to parent, right? Because I'm rewarding with the flesh. Our rewards are spiritual nature. That's why the world doesn't want to come, right? I mean, if we were giving out $100 bills, we'd have a few more people here next week, I promise. And they'd have their children. They want material blessing. But the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ are spiritual. They are spiritual. So when we look at this, the context of this verse, we understand two things. First of all, we're going to get to the last point in a minute, but I want you to see in our final few moments here that this is an impossible illustration. I want us to get it. I want us to think through it. I want us to see what Jesus Christ is talking about. Okay? Now, let's talk about that for a minute. Somebody
our friend here was talking about going to med school. Is it possible that I could become a doctor? Yes. Is it probable that I'll be an MD? Yeah, I like her. She's with me. No. Right? Nah. It's not.
Is it possible that Neil could have a winning lottery ticket by the end of the day for $20 million? Is that possible?
Oh, it's possible. Is it probable? No, it's not probable. Do y'all have a lottery in South Carolina? Or is that Georgia? Okay. Still possible. You could drive to Georgia. Still possible. Not probable. Is it possible that my 18-year-old nephew could have that little red sports car by the end of the day? Oh, it's possible. But it's not probable. Do you see that? So often in life, the fleshly desires that we have are not impossible. They are not impossible. You see beautiful women at restaurants, right? All the time. We see beautiful women in Myrtle Beach all the time. They're with these guys. Is it possible that we got that pretty girl on our arm? Yes. Is it probable? No. My point is this. The fleshly desires that we want are possible, but not probable. Got it? Look at the verse. Look at verse 23. Okay?
Look at what it says. For I say unto you, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, shall not doubt it in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he said shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he saith. You see this? As many of us know Mountaintop Youth Camp. We even talked about it in the hall. I was up there this summer. Praise the Lord for Mountaintop Youth Camp. There is no way. It is not possible that Mountaintop Youth Camp, that Sourtown Mountain, right there just south of the border of Virginia, could be torn up and cast into the Atlantic Ocean. That, my friends, is not possible, but not probable. No, that is impossible. Does he give an illustration here? Does the Lord Jesus Christ give an illustration of something that is possible, but not probable? No. And everything that we desire in the flesh is possible, but oftentimes not probable. What does he do? He gives an impossible illustration. It is not possible, guys, for Sourtown Mountain to be picked up and cast into the... It's over here. Cast into the... Is it over here? Is that over here? Cast into the sea. That's not possible. Is it that way? It's not possible. What's the Lord talking about here? In verses 23 and 24. Look at verse. These are strong words written in red. What's he talking about? Therefore, I say unto you, whatever things ye desire when you pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Strong words. What's he talking about? What impossible things is he talking about? In the context of the book of Mark, here's our final point. In the context of the book of Mark, every time we see faith, real faith, it leads to salvation. You know what I struggled with for many years of my life? Assurance of my salvation. You know what's impossible? It's impossible to pull Sourtown Mountain up and cast it into the sea. Here's what's impossible. It's impossible for a man to justify himself in the eyes of God. It's impossible for a man to be saved on his own merit. It's impossible for me to have eternal life, save the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ applied to my life. It's impossible for me to please God without faith. You see what he's talking about? You see how we take these verses out of context? What are we talking about? Spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings. And these blessings are about faith in God. Now I'm going to say this as we close. You can go ahead and start packing your Bible up, okay? Because I want to encourage you. We're not going to keep going and going and going. And I want to tell you, oftentimes our doctrine is incorrect. And we ask the wrong questions. And I'll tell you what I struggled with for many, many years of my life. Till I was 23, 24, 25. Till the doctrine and the teaching was corrected in my mind. I struggled with the assurance of my salvation. Lord, did I say it right? Lord, did I believe it? Lord, did I have enough faith? And the doctrine, the teaching at Mountaintop, other places, many places. Stephen, do you know that you know that you know that you're saved? Are you sure that you're saved? Are you sure you believed? Are you sure you had enough faith? Are you sure you're saved? No, no, and no. You want to know the real answer? No, I'm not sure I'm saved. You want to know the real answer? No, I don't know if I have enough faith. You want to know the real answer? No, I'm not sure if I said it right. And I never could cross and get spiritually to second base because I couldn't get past first base. But you know what the correct question is? You know what our doctrine is? Not Stephen, do you know? Stephen, did you? Stephen, are you sure? If the question was asked to me this way, Stephen, are you sure that he's the Son of God? Absolutely. Stephen, are you sure that because of his dying work on Calvary's tree, because of his blood shed, his body broken, that you can have eternal life because Jesus Christ was sufficient and his sacrifice and his perfect, complete work? Aren't you glad it's a complete work? Aren't you glad it's finished? Stephen, are you sure that Jesus Christ is sufficient for the forgiveness of sins? Absolutely, I'm sure. Are you sure he's the Son of God? Are you sure you're a sinner? Are you sure you're dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Have faith in God. Believe in Him. Have your salvation sure in Him. One day I will stand before the Lord. And I don't say this boastfully or in arrogance, but I shall not say, Lord, didn't I? Didn't I? No. I will say, Jesus Christ said His blood is sufficient for sinners, of whom I am chief. And I have faith in Jesus Christ and what He said and His finished work. And I believe that I've received eternal life based off what God has done and said. Have faith in God. Do not be full of fear.